Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked Jesus. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read, from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise? And he left them and went out to the city of Bethany, where he spent the night. Early in the morning, as Jesus was on his way back to Jerusalem, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, may you never bear fruit again. Immediately the fig tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. How did the fig tree wither so quickly, they asked. Jesus replied, truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but you can also say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. How many of you know that's a good word for us right now? Amen. Let's pray and let's ask Jesus to be with us. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the people you love so much. Thank you for your presence with us and for your powerful word. Your word is truth. Father, I pray that we would each personally encounter you this morning as we receive the ministry of your word. If your heart agrees with that, would you say amen and amen? If you had only 1 week left to live, how would you spend it? What would you do? Where would you go? Whom would you be sure to see? What matters would you try to settle with people? What things would you try to put right? What final words would you say to those that you love? Who would you try to lead to Christ? What final prayers would you lift to God before slipping into eternity? During this season of Lent, we're walking with Jesus through the consecutive days of the Passion Week. It's perfectly right to say that Jesus' life is the most important life ever lived. Now, all life is precious to God. He is no respecter of persons, but all life comes from Jesus. And eternal life depends entirely upon Jesus. Our destinies hang entirely on the success of his earthly mission. His life determines who lives abundantly here and lives eternally in the hereafter. His life was the most important life ever lived, and the last week, the Passion Week, was the most important of his life. You know, one of the ways the Bible communicates the importance of an event is by how much space the Bible devotes to it. There is more written in the Gospels about the Passover week, about the Passion Week, than any other week in Jesus' life of 33 years. 30% of the Gospel of Matthew is devoted to the Passion Week. 40% of the Gospel of Mark, 20% of Luke, and 30% of John. So during this season of Lent, we are studying the most important week of the most important life ever lived. And it's full of lessons for us. You see, how Jesus spent his last week shows us how we ought to spend every week until we go to meet him face to face. Jesus shows us what we ought to prioritize. He shows us what we ought to focus our time and energies on and what we ought to just leave in God's hands. He shows us how we ought to relate to the people in our lives, our friends, our enemies and even our frenemies. Last week, Pastor Nick shared with us about the first day of Passion Week, Palm Sunday. I just want to say, I know the weather was a little crummy. Denise and I were in Canada. Trust me, it was crummier in Canada than it was here. But if you missed Pastor Nick's sermon last week, please go on our website, listen to it, go on our YouTube channel. I want to tell you, it is the best Palm Sunday sermon you will ever hear. Jesus spent Palm Sunday determined to complete the earthly mission that God gave him. You know, as we think about the days that God has allotted to us, as we think about how many remain, we need to do the same. God has created us for a divine purpose to glorify him through our lives. Even before we knew him, before our relationship was restored with him, God prepared divine assignments specifically for us to complete, Paul says. People to reach, people to help, people to impact for salvation. Two of my heroes are my mom and my father-in-law. Mom is 80 and dad is 82. In 2017, we moved both of them into seniors' residences, and both of them, as soon as they moved, began earnestly praying, seriously, earnestly praying about how God wanted to use them at their new addresses. After a lifetime of hard work in the marketplace, after a lifetime of diligently serving Jesus, neither of them want to put their feet up and watch talk shows and soaps. They want to complete God's work until he calls them home. And that's just like Jesus. Today, I want to talk with you about Holy Monday. How did Jesus spend his fifth to last day on earth? He spent it investing in God's house. Early in the morning, Jesus set out from Bethany for Jerusalem. Bethany was a suburb on the far side of the Mount of Olives. It was about a mile and a half from Jerusalem. So because it was hilly, mountainous, it was about an hour's walk from Bethany to Jerusalem. And along the way, Jesus passes through a village called Bethpage, which means house of early figs. That's significant. Standing by the road, Jesus saw a lone fig tree that was fully leafed out, which was surprising because it was a little bit early. But there was no fruit on the tree, so Jesus cursed the tree, and it withered and died. Then Jesus went into the temple, and he caused quite a ruckus. He began to drive out the people, exchanging money and selling sacrificial animals. Afterwards, Jesus healed some blind and deaf people who came when they heard that Jesus was there. Some children began to praise Jesus as the Messiah, and the religious leaders were outraged, and they told him to make them stop, and Jesus exchanged a few words with them. The last thing that happened on Holy Monday, John tells us, is that some Greek pilgrims in Jerusalem asked to see Jesus. After Jesus spoke with them, he returned to Bethany once again for the evening. So what was the purpose of Holy Monday? If you only had 5 days left to live, would you spend it cursing fig trees and turning over tables? That's not exactly on my bucket list. But the events of Holy Monday are all intricately connected to one another. Through them, Jesus is announcing and initiating a new day in God's house. Jesus is using the authority that God has given him to set things right. Beloved, I want to tell you, if there was ever a time when a new day is needed in God's house, it's today. I don't know about you, but my heart absolutely broke this last week watching the testimony of the students from the high school in Parkland and the testimony of the parents before Congress and our president. Beloved, something in our country is badly broken, and it's beyond the ability of our government to fix it. But we have the answer. Jesus is the answer. There is power in the gospel to heal our nation. But the church is asleep. Much like the temple in Jesus' day, there is so much potential power in the church, but there's too little fruit being produced. It's time to initiate a new day in God's house. One of the things that God has put on my heart for our move into phase two is to amend our name just a little bit, not officially, but unofficially. When we move into the new sanctuary, we're going to welcome people to the new Harvest Time Church. But what God has put on my heart is something so much bigger than a new building. I believe that God wants to initiate here a new season of spiritual vitality. I believe that he wants a new season of fruitfulness, a new season of supernatural activity, a new season of divine encounters, a new season of answered prayer, a new season of glorifying God. Looking at Holy Monday, I see three ways that we can follow Jesus in initiating a new day in God's house. And I want to share them with you quickly this morning. Holy Monday, three ways to initiate a new day in God's house. First of all, embrace Jesus' authority. Embrace Jesus' authority. Holy Monday has probably two of the most troubling events in Jesus' entire ministry: the cursing of the fig tree and the cleansing of the temple. Both events really seem highly out of character for Jesus. On the face of them, they seem very rash and petulant and vindictive. Where did that guy go who said, "Take my yoke and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart"? What happened to him? But we must never forget that the Lamb of God is also the Lion of Judah. And meekness isn't weakness either. Meekness is strength under control. Meekness is strong enough not to defend oneself when being offended, but also strong enough to defend others when they are being offended. We will never understand Holy Monday unless we understand the cursing of the fig tree and the cleansing of the temple. Both of them are prophetic acts, and they are intricately connected with one another. The cursing of the fig tree and the cleansing of the temple both have the same meaning. Jesus is taking authority over his people. He is taking authority over his house, and he is declaring that a new day has come. In the Bible and in the life of the church, there are both prophetic words and there are prophetic acts. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God will move someone to deliver a prophecy by actually acting it out. Has anybody ever seen a prophetic act? Has anybody ever seen a prophetic word delivered in the form of a prophetic act? Bob, you have? Yeah, you have, Miss Marianne. Usually the actions are pretty dramatic to make an impression. In the Old Testament, God had Isaiah walk around in his boxers and barefoot for 3 years. He had Jeremiah wear a slave's collar around his neck for about 15 years. Poor Ezekiel had to lay on his left side every day for a year and a month and eat multigrain bread that was cooked over a dung fire. Before you fancy yourself a prophet, are you sure you have what it takes? In the New Testament, the prophet Agabus took Paul's belt and he tied up Paul's hands and Paul's feet with it, and he prophesied that Paul would be arrested and turned over to the Romans. Before you fancy yourself an apostle, are you sure you have what it takes? Along my journey, I've witnessed in the church God speaking through prophetic acts. One of them that's so vivid to me is that my mom, after her house sat on the market for 2.5 years without a single bite, My mom one day began worshiping the Lord and went around her house waving a white handkerchief, worshiping God in every room of her house. And the next day, after 2.5 years with not a single bite, the next day, two buyers got in a bidding war over her house. I have a pastor friend who was approached by a woman in his church one Sunday after services. And she took my friend and his wife and she marched them up and down the center aisle, and she was weeping. And she gave them this word: though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, don't be afraid, I'm with you. The next day, the board of the church informed my friend that he was being let go. They had already made the decision, but he wasn't notified till Monday morning. But the Lord used that prophetic act ahead of time to comfort and to reassure the hearts of my friends, and they're pastoring a thriving church today. The cursing of the fig tree and the cleansing of the temple are not impulsive reactions on Jesus' part. They are prophetic acts. In fact, everything he did and said was a fulfillment of various specific Old Testament prophecies. I don't have time to unpack all of them for you this morning. There's so many. But we do have a Facebook group. If you're on Facebook, we have a special group called The Last Days of Jesus. And every day, Pastor Nick and I are just adding some supplemental information, some of the Old Testament background and some interesting tidbits. If you're on Facebook, join us on that group for some of the background. But these two acts, they are object lessons. They are acted out parables. They're announcements that God is taking his people back, that God is taking his own house back. It's important that we realize that. Otherwise, we'll spend our Christian lives thinking we have some authority we do not have and not realizing the authority we do have. You see, God doesn't really want us to spend our days cursing fig trees and rearranging mountains. But his will for us is to exercise spiritual authority over hypocrisy and impurity and unproductivity in his house. If the church is stagnant, if the church is ineffective, if the church is distracted, if the church is corrupted, Jesus wants us to partner with him to take his house back. It begins by each of us fully embracing Jesus' authority. Holy Monday, for one thing, reminds us that Jesus is Lord over his creation, including us. It hardly seems fair, does it? Jesus is walking to Jerusalem and he's hungry. He sees a fig tree, it's all leafed out. And when he finds no fruit on it, he curses it. That poor tree. It had an encounter with Jehovah Zappo, as my friend Brian Simmons likes to say. We'll talk about the particulars in a moment, but I want you to see something. Jesus is hungry. One thing that shows us is that Jesus actually became part of his own creation. Jesus was both 100% God and 100% man. As he moved through his life, and especially as he moved through the Passion Week, Jesus' divine nature did not protect him from human suffering. The title Passion Week doesn't refer to God's love for us, although his love certainly was on full display, but Passion Week comes from the Latin passio, which means suffering. As Jesus moved through the most important week of his life, his divinity did not shield him from human suffering. Jesus suffered from hunger. He suffered from dehydration. He suffered from sleep deprivation. He suffered the physical effects of extreme stress. On Friday, Jesus felt every blow of the Roman rods. He felt the hot spit on his face. He felt every lash of the whip. He felt every thorn piercing his brow. He felt the muscular exhaustion from carrying his crossbeam. He felt the excruciating nerve pain from nails going through his wrists and his ankles at a strategically chosen point. He felt the agony of not being able to exhale air out of his lungs while he was suspended on the cross. And Jesus suffered from every human emotion of rejection and grief and sorrow. He suffered the hurt of being betrayed by one of his own and abandoned by all the rest. He suffered the hurt of being rejected by his own people. He came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. In fact, rather than shielding Jesus from suffering, the book of Hebrews says that Jesus' divinity actually intensified his suffering. He suffered the indignity of being weighed and deemed worthless by his own creations. Hebrews says, consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. The only thing worse than facing execution is facing execution with the knowledge that you are the most innocent man who ever lived, indeed the only innocent man who ever lived. Jesus is hungry. It means he became part of his creation, but I want you to see Jesus also remains Lord over his creation. Based on the show of leaves that the tree put out, Jesus had an expectation from his creation. He expected to find fruit. You see, as creator, Jesus has expectations from all of his creatures. He expects apple trees to bear apples. He expects bananas from banana trees. He expects birds to fly. He expects fish to swim. He expects cheetah to run. He expects lions to hunt. He expects dogs to bark. And he expects people to give him the glory that is due his name. Jesus had a right to expect figs from the fig tree, and he has a right to expect worship from you and from me. He has a right to expect thankfulness from us. He has a right to expect submission and obedience from us. He has a right to expect service from us. He has a right to expect that we will not live self-centered, self-directed, self-satisfying lives, but that we will produce for him. Jesus exercised authority over the wind and the waves, over gravity and pigs and fish and figs, and he exercises authority over us. Embrace his authority. Submit to his authority. Holy Monday also reminds us that Jesus is Lord over his own house. Matthew says that Jesus went into the temple of God. Beloved, the house belongs to God, not to the chief priest, not to the elders, not to the people. It belongs to God. Can I tell you that this house, phase two, it belongs to God. It doesn't belong to Glenn Harvison. It doesn't belong to our deacons. It doesn't belong to the corporation of our congregation. It doesn't belong to the assemblies of God. It belongs to God. This is his house. He is in charge here. We'll talk about the particulars of the cleansing of the temple in a moment, but here's something to see. I want you to listen to this. This is cool. I never knew this before this week. When Jesus threw out the money changers and the animal sellers, he quoted from Isaiah and Jeremiah. From Isaiah, he said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." From Jeremiah, he said, "But you have turned it into a den of robbers, thieves." Now listen, the word that is translated robbers is actually the word insurrectionist. It's not a petty thief. It is a political rebel attempting a coup. When they arrested Jesus, they arrested him as an insurrectionist. In the garden, Jesus said, when they came to arrest him, he said, "Am I the leader of a rebellion that you come after me with swords and with clubs?" The word rebellion is the same word for robber that Jesus used in the temple. Barabbas was condemned to die for insurrection. John 18:40 says he started a rebellion, the same word that Jesus used in the temple that's translated robber in English. But they traded Barabbas for Jesus, one insurrectionist for another. Jesus was crucified as an insurrectionist between two other, not petty thieves, between two other insurrectionists. So here's the irony. Everybody look at me. Here's the irony of Holy Monday. Jesus was falsely condemned and executed as an insurrectionist when the real insurrectionists were hiding out in God's house. My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a hideout for insurrectionists. Hiding out in God's own house were people living in rebellion to him, calling the shots in God's own house were chief priests and elders living in disobedience to God, hiding out in the beautiful buildings, hiding out amidst the schedule of services, hiding out amidst the celebrations and the ceremonies, amidst the music and the readings and the prayers, amidst the holy water and the incense and the candles, hiding out beneath the robes were people whose hearts were not surrendered to God. 2,000 years later, I find it's still a problem in God's house. It's very easy. Let me tell you, even as a pastor, let me tell you, it's very easy to hide out among all the religious trappings of the church and yet in your heart be a spiritual insurrectionist. It's easy to hide out in the worship services. It's easy to hide out on one of the ministry teams or even in a leadership role in the prayer room. You might even be hiding out in the Good Friday choir. We're in church, but our hearts aren't surrendered to Jesus. Our lives aren't surrendered to Jesus. Our thought life, our love life, our relationships, our attitudes, our stubborn wills, our prejudices, our hurts, our offenses, our appetites, our habits, our entertainment, our finances are not surrendered to Jesus. Everybody look at me. Here's how we can fix what's broken in America. We can stop hiding out in God's house and embrace Jesus' authority. Jesus is here to initiate a new day in God's house. Let's embrace him. Holy Monday, three ways to initiate. Listen, I want to tell you, every sermon I write, if that sounds a little hard, I want you to know every sermon I write is to me, for me, all right? I just let you listen in. So I'm preaching to myself first, and you just can listen in and say amen if you feel like it. Holy Monday, three ways to initiate a new day in God's house. Number one, embrace Jesus' authority. Number two, embrace spiritual authenticity. Both the fig tree and the temple had precisely the same problem. Both of them had a flurry of activity, but no productivity. Both of them had signs of life, but no authentic vitality. On the walk into Jerusalem, Jesus noticed this one particular fig tree. It was fully leafed out. The others weren't. This one was fully leafed out. It was unusual because it was a bit early for leaves and for fruit. Nevertheless, with all the leaves on it, it should have had fruit. But Jesus found none. The issue with the fig tree is that its leaves advertised fruit, but it didn't deliver. Hashtag fake news. That was precisely the problem with the temple. When Jesus went into the temple on Palm Sunday afternoon, he found the place bustling with activity. It was busy. It was too busy, but it wasn't productive. In the outermost court of the temple, the money changers set up their tables. Since Roman coins and all other foreign coins had pictures of gods on them, foreign deities, they couldn't be used to make offerings in the temple. Every Jewish male over the age of 20 was required every year to pay a temple tax, but it could not be paid in foreign coins. It had to be paid in temple coinage. So for everyone's convenience, coins could be exchanged in the outer court of the temple for a modest fee. Originally, there were sacrificial pens for sacrificial animals over on the Mount of Olives. But in Jesus' day, Caiaphas had those pens moved into the temple, into the outer court. There was a lot of controversy when Caiaphas moved these animal pens into the temple. Of course, he was controlling the whole thing and profiting from it. So Jesus' actions driving out the animal sellers was a direct challenge to the high priest and to the Sanhedrin. That's why they plotted to kill him after it. In addition, people used the temple courtyard as a shortcut across the city, which they were forbidden to do. When Jesus looked around on Palm Sunday afternoon, he was grieved by what he saw. Can you imagine that the temple courtyard looked more like a county fair than a house of worship? It was busy, but there was no spiritual fruit. I'm going to tell you, after over 25 years of pastoring, I find that it's so easy for the church to fall into that same trap. A lot of activity around the church, but lacking in spiritual vitality, lacking in spirit-transformed lives. You see, I usually give Nick the hard passages. I usually take the easy passages and I give him the hard passages. Last week I gave him the easy passage and now I got the hard passage. I'm stuck with it today. I know I'm preaching hard, but it's good. It's good preaching anyway. Jesus' words on Holy Monday reveal what kind of place God's house is meant to be. God's house can be a place of warring worship and prevailing prayer. Jesus says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." That word prayer, it's an umbrella word. It describes everything that is incorporated in the worship of Yahweh. Singing God's praises, making offerings, lifting prayers, learning God's word, hearing his voice. Some children began praising Jesus in the temple, and Jesus says, "Yes, from the lips of children, you have ordained powerful praises." It's a quotation from Psalm 8, verse 2. What it says there is, "Through praise, you establish a stronghold against your enemies, and you silence them." Beloved, listen, here is what is meant to happen in God's house when we gather together in here to worship. God is fighting battles out there. When we worship in here, God defends us against our enemies out there. When we sing in here, God is silencing evil voices raised against us out there. When the disciples saw how quickly the fig tree withered at the word of Jesus, they were amazed. But Jesus says, don't be amazed. If you believe and don't doubt, you can not only do what was done to this fig tree, you can say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and it will be done. Moving mountains was a metaphor that Jesus had already used in the Gospel of Matthew to say, you can do the impossible. I don't believe that God means for us to use the power of prayer to go about cursing fig trees and rearranging mountains, but he does want us to pray for and receive miracles. He does want us to use the power of prayer to take authority over spiritual strongholds and religious strongholds. He does want us to use the power of prayer to break the grip of spiritual insurrectionists from off of his house and restore the flow of spiritual life in his house again. What kind of place is God's house meant to be? God's house can be a place of divine encounter with Jesus. Beloved, everybody look at me. The church is not meant to be a busy place for the sake of busyness. It's meant to be a holy meeting place. Church is meant to be a place to focus on the Lord, to concentrate on Him, to set our minds on Him, to fill our minds with truthful thoughts from the Word about Him. It's meant to be a place where our spirits are filled up with His presence. It's meant to be a place where we talk to Him and we hear from Him. Yes, we hear from Him. He talks to us. Church is meant to be a place where we make new discoveries about Him, where He reveals more and more about Himself to us. Jesus said earlier in Matthew, "I tell you the truth, one greater than the temple is here." Beloved, listen to me. Jesus is the point of the whole house. He is the purpose of God's house, and He is the substance of God's house. Jesus doesn't exist to serve God's house. God's house exists to serve Jesus. What kind of place is God's house meant to be? It's meant to be a place where people receive supernatural ministry. When Jesus showed up in the temple, He started performing the kind of business that interests God. Prophecies were given and were filled. Healing miracles were performed. Spontaneous praise erupted. People were drawn to Jesus and they became believers. That's my prayer for the new Harvest Time Church, that it'll be a place of warring worship and prevailing prayer, that it'll be a place where people have divine encounters with Jesus, that it'll be a place where people receive supernatural ministry. In the midst of the heartbreak of the Parkland tragedy this week, I found a ray of hope. The impact of one life sincerely dedicated to God. There was a young shoe salesman who was at an all-night prayer meeting, and during the night he heard a preacher say, "The world has yet to see what God can do through the life of one man who is wholly and fully consecrated to Him." In his heart, that young shoe salesman responded to God. He said, "Lord, I want to be that man." The shoe salesman was D.L. Moody, who became one of the greatest evangelists of the 19th century. This week we said farewell to the greatest evangelist of the 20th century, Billy Graham. My heart was so moved by the testimonies of all the people, friends, people I know. I didn't know they came to the Lord through the preaching of Billy Graham. And I was amazed at how even the press had such high regard for him. I only ever heard him preach live once. It was in 1992 in Philadelphia, but I still remember his sermon. In fact, I borrowed freely from it on Good Friday a couple years ago in a sermon called Heart Problems. But it just goes to show what kind of impact that we as believers can make if we embrace spiritual authenticity. But let's not be like the showy fig tree with no fruit or the busy temple with no spiritual vitality. Let's be authentically alive with the presence of Jesus in our midst. Holy Monday. Three ways to initiate a new day in God's house. Embrace Jesus' authority. Embrace spiritual authenticity. And finally this, embrace a heart for accessibility. Embrace a heart for accessibility. Worship team, come help me finish quick. Jesus' protest against the temple was not so much what the money changers and the sellers were doing, but where. Actually, everybody listen to me. Don't look at the worship team. Everybody listen. Actually, in the book of Deuteronomy, it was God who ordered that sacrificial animals be provided for sale near the temple. You see, sacrificial animals had to be perfect. They had to be approved kosher by the priests before they could be sacrificed. And pilgrims traveling from all kinds of distances couldn't possibly bring animals with them and get them there unblemished. So it was God who ordered that animals be available for sale in order to make worship accessible for pilgrims. You see, it is God's heart to welcome worshipers. Jesus said, "He who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." If you come to me, he said, I won't ever send you away. So the temple was conducting business that it was actually commanded to conduct, but it was going about it in the wrong way. It was in the wrong place. By moving this business into the outer court of the temple, they inadvertently blocked access to the Gentiles who had no other place to worship God. And this is what Jesus objected to. Looking at Holy Monday, there are three groups of people that Jesus gave access to. First of all, Jesus gave access to the next generation by affirming them. When a group of children see Jesus in action, they break out praising him as the Son of David, the Messiah. The Jewish leaders say, Jesus, tell them to cut that out. But Jesus said, God has ordained praise for himself from the coming generation. Everybody listen to me. I know I'm long, but listen, please, please. One of our goals in phase two, one of our first priorities is to give access to the next generation. When I came here 22 years ago, I was a young man, and this was a young congregation. Now I'm not so young, and neither is our congregation. And I'm determined that phase two is not going to be the big building in Greenwich that no one goes to. So I need you to work with me to give access to the next generation. Let's affirm them. Let's affirm that they're valuable to God, that they have a valuable contribution to make. Let's be willing to listen to them and not tell them to sit down and be quiet. Listen, everybody, listen, listen. God has ordained praise for himself from the millennials. God has ordained praise for himself from the up-and-coming generations, the kids in high school and middle school, the kids in elementary school, the kids in nursery school, the toddlers, the babies. God has ordained praise that from that generation, he's ordained it, that they should render a praise to him. Let's give them access so they can praise him. Three groups Jesus gave access to, the next generation, and second, Jesus gave access to seekers by making room for them. John tells us, listen, listen, listen. John tells us when the Greek visitors heard what Jesus did, that he pushed out the money changers and he made room for them. He asked to see them. As soon as Jesus made room for them, they came. We built phase two to make more physical room for seekers. But I want to tell you, physical space alone, it's not enough. We need to make room for seekers by being prepared to welcome them, by being prepared to receive them, by being prepared to minister to their needs. We make room for seekers through Pathways Ministries. One of my favorite people here at Harvest Time came here a few years ago to Pathways to quit smoking. She didn't understand that when she came here to quit smoking, she was going to be set on fire by Jesus. We make room for seekers through men's ministry and women's ministry, through divorce care and grief share and single and parenting, through prayer ministry, through children's ministry, youth ministry, through young adult ministry, through the Alpha Course. Would you help us make room for seekers through these ministries? Three groups Jesus gave access to, the next generation, seekers, and finally Jesus gave access to the unclean by healing them. One last thing that we need to mention on Holy Monday. Stay with me, please. When the blind and the lame heard that Jesus was in the temple, they went to him to be healed. Now, the blind and the lame were not allowed inside the temple. They were unclean. But when they heard Jesus was there, they went into the temple to seek him out and to get healing. Jesus didn't drive them away. He healed them, and then he welcomed them into the inner courts. I want want you to notice Jesus healed them first, and then he welcomed them into the inner courts. Beloved, there are people who because of the past or the present messes in their lives, they're unable to draw near. Spiritual blindness, spiritual paralysis prevents them from coming near. Guilt, shame, condemnation, it prevents them from coming near. Let's do what Jesus did. Let's give them access by healing them. Let's lead them to saving faith in Jesus. Let's lead them through the washing of his blood, through the spirit transformation. Let's lead them to freedom through deliverance prayer. Let's lead them to wholeness and the renewing of their minds through the word. Just before we close, I want to throw something out. We're in trouble with time, but let me throw this out. When we set out to design this building in 1997, I wanted it to be a place where people could come anytime and they could sit and commune with God. That's why we put so many windows in the building. We wanted it to be a peaceful place for prayer, for meditation, for thinking about Jesus. After the Easter weekend, this is what I want to do. I want to start noonday prayer every day, Monday through Friday, in the sanctuary. And I want to let the community know that our sanctuary is open for prayer. I want to play some soft worship music, and I want to let people come and pray on their own, and I also want to have some prayer folks on hand that if people need prayer, they want to be prayed for, that's available to them. Now, I want to tell you, that would require having volunteers here every day at noontime, Monday through Friday. But I believe that if we make room, if we affirm the next generation, if we make room for seekers, if we have healing to offer to the unclean, I believe they'll come and we can give them access to Jesus. This is the first I've mentioned it. Our pastors are hearing it. God gave me this idea in the shower this week, all right? So this is I didn't even tell the pastors, so they're hearing it for the first time along with you. But if you're interested in being part of that, I want you to contact Pastor Ruth, and we'll get you hooked up to be part of that. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. How did Jesus spend a Holy Monday? The fifth to last day on earth, he spent it investing in God's house. Let's do the same. Would you stand on your feet and give a great big praise to Jesus? Come on, give him a good praise this morning. Lift up your hands, lift up your faces to the Lord, would you?